series today that will take us into the fall and winter months. I have wanted to do it for a long time. I have a passion for it. I want to talk to you about how to grow close to God through what I'm simply going to call the disciplines. I've talked about this a number of times in my preaching, but I've never done a series on it, and I just really want to develop that series, not only for use here, but also at other places. So we're going to be talking about how to grow close to God through spiritual disciplines. There's a few things that I hope to accomplish in this series of lessons. First of all, I want to deal with the lack of closeness to God that a lot of Christians feel. It may be that you're one of those that just you just kind of say to yourself, well, I just don't know that I feel any real closeness to God. Do you? Do you really feel close to God? Do you think of God as your daily friend? Well, we're going to try to help with that if the answers that you gave to that are no. Also, we want to show you that God desires to be close to you. And I'm going to be really doing that today in a large way. And I want to show you how to have that closeness through these spiritual disciplines that we are going to be talking about. It is so exciting to me to think about the fact that God desires to be close to me. This is not an invitation of the President of the United States to come and spend time with Him. This is not the invitation of some star that you may really like and be kind of fascinated with that invites you to come spend the day with them. This is an invitation by the Creator of the universe to have a close relationship with Him each and every day of your life, and it just does not get any better than that. When we talk about growing close to God through the spiritual disciplines, what I mean by disciplines is that we're talking about things that you are going to have to do, that you're going to have to be disciplined to do in order to be brought closer to God. Some of these disciplines that we are going to talk about are going to be private disciplines, which simply means that these are things that you are going to do daily in private, just you and God. And then some of the disciplines that we will talk about will be things that, yes, that you will do publicly, but yet to do them requires that you have a disciplined regimen. You have a disciplined mindset to do these things that are going to bring you closer to God as a result of doing them. And I want to suggest to you that it is my experience as a gospel preacher that it is the lack of these things, it is the lack of any discipline in a lot of people's lives that results in them having a lackluster Christian life. God intended for you to abound as a Christian. He intended for this to be fun. He intended for this to be enjoyable. He intended for this to bring you the ultimate fulfillment as you develop a relationship with Him every single day of your life. This is not just about Sunday and Wednesday. Now, Sunday and Wednesday are crucial, and most of us have some real discipline when it comes to Sunday and Wednesday. Most of us, there is no question where we're going to be on Sunday morning. And there's no question where we're going to be on Sunday night. And there's no question where we're going to be on Wednesday night. We have disciplined ourselves. And all of us, I think, would say, that has been a tremendous blessing to me. I have thought many times about how much I was blessed that I was raised in a home where parents taught me to do that. It has blessed my life tremendously just by being disciplined to come to church services on Sunday and Wednesday. But what we're going to be talking about is bringing that same discipline into some other areas that are going to affect Monday through Saturday. And so that becomes very important for us to see. You don't get any time off with God. You can't ever say, well, boy, if God would just give me a few minutes off, I'd just do this or that. He's not going to give you any time off. This is something that is always there. It's a relationship that continues every day. And so that's what we want to be spending our time with. The first thing that I really want to stress is that God wants to be close to you. God wants to be your friend. In preparing for this lesson, I just happened to find a little picture that had a pretty good little quote on it. It said, God didn't need us. And that's really right. But God wanted us. And that's the most amazing thing. And it really is that God did not need me, but God wants me. And He wants me to be close to Him, and He wants me to be His friend. And you see that in so many ways in Scriptures. I'm afraid sometimes that our problem is that we oftentimes see God as somebody who's just way off out there somewhere, and there's just no way for me to have anything close and personal with Him. We see Him as a God who is afar off and not a God who is near. Yes, God is a God who is in the heavens, but God also says that He is a God who is near, who will be very near to each and every one of us. Turn to Acts 17 and verse 27, and we're going to be looking at several scriptures today to let God do the convincing and not me. I want God to convince you that He wants this with you. In Acts 17, Paul is talking to those who are worshiping idols. He's now declaring to them the unknown God. They had built an altar to the unknown God. And he said, well, that's the one I want you to talk to you about, the one that you don't know, the true and the living God. But then in verse 27, he said that God's desire is that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Hear that? Grope for God, find God. He's not far from any of us. And then I think about James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8, where James just simply says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So again, can you see that? God's promise is, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So forget this idea about God just being a God that is far off. God is a God who wants to come very near to you. It is true that His dwelling place is in heaven, but He wants to be with you. In fact, God literally says in the Scriptures that He will dwell in us. I don't know that He could say it much more deeply than that, that He will dwell in us. That's close, people. And so notice the words that God is using over and over to show us that He truly wants to be our closest friend. John 14 and verse 23 is one of my personal favorites. John 14 and verse 23, where Jesus shows here what He's going to do for the person who loves Him and is devoted to Him and is keeping His word on a daily basis. John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says that my Father and I will come and we will make our home with you. Folks, that's cozy to me. That's an intimate verse. As you think about Jesus and our God making themselves right at home with you, wanting to make their home with you. And then turn to Revelation 3 and verse 20. You'll remember this from our Revelation study. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus is making His plea to Christians. And He says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. People that I'm close to, I do a lot of eating with them. Hey, y'all want to go out Friday night? You want to do something? Hey, how about coming for lunch today? That's what really close friends do. They share with one another over a meal. And that's the picture that Jesus uses here, that if we will hear His voice and open the door, He will come into us, dine with us, and us with Him. Again, that's about as intimate as you can get. Eating together is one of the closest elements of friendship. Jeremiah 9 has always cranked my tractor. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, where God says, you know something to get excited about? Here is something to get excited about. A lot of people get excited about a lot of things, but this is something to really be excited about. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. So here's these things that men tend to glory in, but verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. God said something to get excited about is that you understand me and you know me. There's not a more intimate word in all of the Bible than knowing God. The Bible uses that word quite often. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. They had the closest relationship that anybody could have. It involved sexual intimacy. He knew her. And really, that's kind of the idea here. Not talking about, of course, sexual relations with God, but it is talking about intimacy with God, that we understand God and we know God. We have gotten very tight with Him, if you will. And God says that is the greatest thrill in the world. It's greater than riches. It's greater than might. It's greater than anything that you understand and you know me. That's the greatest gift ever. Turn to Genesis 5 and verse 24. Genesis 5 and verse 24. There was a man here that evidently knew exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Where the Bible is talking about Enoch. A man who walked with God, the Bible says. Genesis 5 and verse 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So here's a man that God took on to be with him. I heard a preacher say one day, he said it might have been like this. Enoch and God are together, and God says to Enoch, "Enoch, come home with me." Enoch says, "Okay." And so God took him. So here's a man who enjoyed being with God every day. God loved being with him every day. Enoch walked with God. God walked with Enoch. Again, that's the language that's being used. And they both loved it so much, God just said, "Enoch, just come on." And that's what all of us get to do one day when it's all said and done. And then I love James 2 and verse 23 that just simply, I believe, shows us that we can be a friend of God. And God can even look down at you. Now imagine this. Imagine God looking at you and saying, "You see that guy right there? He's my friend. You see that young lady right there? She's my friend." I know that's possible. James 2 and verse 23. James chapter 2 and verse 23. The Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Abraham called the friend of God. That comes from Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. And I'm going to read that as well. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Isaiah 41 and verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." I'm glad to be friends with a lot of people, but the greatest thing in the world is having God as my friend. I want to ask you, do you believe that's possible? Do you believe that it is really possible that God looks at you and in His heart He smiles and says, "That's my friend"? And my question to you would be, if you do not believe that, why not? God is doubling over in all of these passages to show us, "I want to live with you, I want to dine with you, I want to make my home with you, I want you to be my friend, I want us to be close and deep and personal, I want you to know me." Folks, that is what God is trying so hard to show us. Now the second thing that I want to emphasize as a major point is that you are going to become close to God by spending time together. I mean, that's the way any relationship builds. You just spend a lot of time together with somebody and you begin to have all kinds of great feelings for them. And so that's what we're talking about here, is that you are going to spend time with God, just you and God. And the first thing that I'm going to talk about here is private disciplines. The first few lessons are going to be dealing with these disciplines that we do in private. And while both of these words are very important, the one that I want to emphasize, first of all, is private. This is something that you're going to do with God and do it with Him in private. I want to ask you a few questions right here. Do you believe that God can truly be in that private place that you choose to be with Him? Do you really believe that He can meet with you there? My second question is, do you ever go somewhere private? just for the sake of spending time with God. Now really, I want you to answer that. Do you ever go deliberately somewhere private for the sole purpose of being with God? It might be a room in your house. It might be actually somewhere away from your house. It might be a beautiful place. I was in Florence a while back, and a lady said there with her husband, she said, could you eat lunch with us this week? And she said, I want to go and I want to show you my private place. And she took me to a place outside of her house, just a little ways off from the house, that she had spent hours upon hours cleaning up. It had walking trails, it had benches to sit on, it had flowers, it had all kinds of beautiful stuff. And she says, here is where I spend time with God. And I appreciated that and loved seeing that. But do you have somewhere private that you go just for the sake of spending time with God? And then if you do not do that, can you put into words why you don't? So if I was to, I'm not going to do this, but if I was going to ask you, why do you not do that? Can you put it into words why you don't? There may be some things that people might say. Could it be that you were never taught that this could and should be done? I was just never taught that. I mean, we went to church on Sunday and we went to church on Wednesday, but nobody really ever talked about doing this. I mean, I just was never taught that, and so I've just never done that. Could it be that you're not comfortable being alone? And let me just say, there are some people that that's a real problem for. They're just not comfortable being alone. And I don't really know how to fix that. Except that I would just ask you to ask God to help you with that. Can I, if this is you, if you just say, I'm not comfortable being by myself. I've had people to say, I get depressed by myself. And again, I don't know all of how to fix that. But I would talk to God about it. Because I know He wants to spend time alone with you. But then I would ask you this question as well. Maybe this week, would you try just 5 minutes? Could you handle 5 minutes in a private place, just you and God, and you go there for that purpose? Pick you something that you can read in your Bible that won't take but about 2.5 minutes. And then pray for about 2.5 minutes. And I'll tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find, you know, that was pretty nice. And I could handle 5. And then maybe later on, see if you can go 7. See if you can work yourself up to 10 until you finally get a little more comfortable being alone with God. Will you commit to that this week? Can I ask that of you? Will you do that for me? Will you just do 5 minutes every day this week alone with God? And then somebody might say, well, Jeff, I just feel like I'm doing something weird. Can I tell you that I have felt that too when I first started these kind of things. It just kind of feels weird. I mean, who goes off by themselves, just them, and they're going to spend time with God? I mean, it just feels kind of weird. Well, it will feel that way. Because again, most people don't go off anywhere to be alone with somebody they can't see. And so I just encourage you to just forget about the weirdness of it and do it. And you will find that in time, it'll get to where, you know, this really doesn't feel weird anymore. This feels natural. This feels right. This feels exactly the way that it was always supposed to be. This is what I should have been doing all along. So forget the idea about it being weird. And then somebody says, well, I just don't like the way it causes me to think about myself. Huh, that's the point. And I do think that there's a number of people who are right there that I don't like being with just me and God because it makes me think too much about me. And I don't like thinking about me, and I don't like thinking about things that I know God surely wants to change in my life. So since that's so uncomfortable, then I'm just not going to do that. I just have to tell you, I cannot help you if you do not desire to be everything that God wants you to be. But if you desire to be everything that God wants you to be, you're going to love going into this place where He will deal with you. Those who really want to change and those who want to be like the Lord are going to be very comfortable here. And then somebody says, well, I don't have time. And the demands just begin to press on me from the time I get up. Well, you do have time. You have as much time as anybody else has. We all have 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. We all have the same amount of time. And as far as the demands pressing on you, maybe what you're going to have to do is get up a little bit earlier. Even if it's just that 5 minutes we talked about, get up a little bit earlier and make sure you spend time with God first. That is the greatest demand of the day, being with God. Because yes, it is true, once your mind shifts towards your work day, all of a sudden here comes all this stuff barreling at you and you just feel like, I don't have time to fit that in. Well, again, maybe the idea is to get it first. Turn to Psalm 5 and verse 3. Psalm 5 and verse 3. I've always loved Psalm 5 and verse 3 because it's almost like the psalmist is stating to God what God already knows. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." It's like the psalmist is saying, God, you can count on hearing from me in the morning. Every morning I will lift up my eyes to you. I will lift up my voice to you. And then I want you to know that one of God's greatest joys is just getting to spend time with just you. Turn to Ephesians 1 and look at verse 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. You remember that statement we saw earlier about that God did not need us? God did not have to create us? So why did God make you? Why did He do that? Ephesians 1, and we look now at verse 14. It says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know who the purchased possession there is? That's you. You are a possession of God. Then look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You've heard me say it a million times. What do we get out of this when it's all done? We get God. What does God get out of it? He gets us. And He is just as thrilled at getting you as you are about getting Him. As one preacher said, with us it's all about God, and with God it's all about us. That's exactly right. So you need to get it through your mind, and you need to really believe it with all your heart, that God wants to spend time with you. You say, me? Yes, you. God wants to spend time with you. And He's showing that in so many ways. He looks forward to meeting with you in that quiet place. Let's look at a few verses together now. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Jesus here talks about prayer and how that prayer is not to be for show. But in Matthew 6 and verse 6, He says, "But you, when you pray," which seems to me, it's almost like it's an understood thing that you're going to pray now. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father," who is where? "Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Did you see that? So where is God when I pray to Him? That verse says that He's with me in that secret place that I have chosen, did it not? Your Father who is in the secret place. And so there God is showing His nearness. I've always loved 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. Where David talks about prayer and his conversation with God. But look at how he worded it. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me thus far?" Do you see that? He sat before the Lord. So if you go into a room and that's your private place where you're going to meet with God, where's God going to be? He's going to be in that secret place. Where are you going to be sitting? I'm going to be sitting before the Lord. Again, we've got to see that. That's the way it is. That's the way you need to envision that. That I'm sitting before the Lord. So here's my question. Do you believe God when He says that He will meet you at your private place? Do you believe that? That private place sometimes may have to be somewhere kind of unusual. I heard about a lady years ago who had 10 children. You can imagine a woman trying to have some time with God and she's got 10 children. And they all are desiring different things, but the good thing about it was she had some older children, she had some younger children, she had trained the older children to look after the younger children, and so there were times when she would just say, "I'm going to be in my apron." And she would take her apron and she would throw it up over her head and she told her children, "You are not to bother me when I am in my apron." And the children adjusted to that. Anytime they saw her sitting in a chair with that apron pulled up over her head, they just did not bother mother. She's in her apron. You know where God was? In her apron. And she met with God there. And let me tell you, not seeing God has nothing to do with the reality of this. Somebody said, "Well, Jeff, I go in there and I don't see anything. I don't see God." That has nothing to do with it. Folks, the most real things there are can't be seen. Everything in this earth that you can see is going to one day be done away with, and the most real things there are things that cannot be seen. Those are the things that are eternal. And the reason you cannot see God is because God is eternal. But it doesn't change the fact that we are one day going to see Him. And it doesn't change the fact that you can spend this time with God, and what's going to happen is you're going to fall in love with God. You're going to get so close to Him, He's going to be your best friend, and you're going to get to where you cannot stand it if you miss time with God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is talking about Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. It says concerning Jesus, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You can fall in love with somebody that you have not seen. I know because I've experienced it. And you will experience it too. Look at what Jesus said to Thomas in John 20 and verse 29. Thomas saw the nail prints in his hands and saw the spear laceration in his side. And Thomas shouted out, "My Lord and my God." And then in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So here's my point. Not seeing anything when you're in that room does not change what is. He is there. And He is real. And He loves being there. And He's glad you're there. And great things are going to happen there. So just dismiss that idea that I don't see anything. You don't have to. It's real. And that is what God is trying to help us to see in these verses. And then I want to stress this to you, and I think I read this to you a while back. When you do not meet with God in private, you are not the only one who is robbed. Wouldn't God feel like He missed out on something special too? In view of everything that we've just read, wouldn't you say that God probably feels like He missed out on something too? You have to become convinced that He really wants something with you. Some time back, a person gave me a piece, and it was a make-believe account of a person who had neglected time with the Lord, even after promising Him that she would meet with Him in the living room every morning. Although imaginary, I believe Scripture shows that these are His true feelings. Even though this is an imaginary story, I believe it reflects the true feelings of God. For several days, she has not gone in the living room. She has not spent time reading her Bible. She has not spent time praying. She's not spent time with the Lord. And in this imaginary thing, it says she walks by the living room one morning and she sees the Lord in there. She says, "I stopped and I turned and I hesitantly went in. And with a downcast glance, I said, 'Master, I'm sorry. Have you been here every morning?' 'Yes,' he said, 'I told you that I would be here to meet with you.' I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, and he always does when I acknowledge my failures and want to do the right thing." Listen, he said, "The trouble is that you have been thinking of this quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth. This is true. But you have forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember, I love you. At great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. And just to have you look up into my face warms my heart. Do not neglect this hour, if only for my sake." God longs to have fellowship with you. And in 1 John chapter 1, John is talking about how we saw Him, we touched Him, we handled Him. And he says, "We're now telling you this so you can have the same thing we had. We want you to have that close, intimate relationship with the Lord that we had with Him." 1 John 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, but then was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." They're saying, "We want you to have with Jesus what we had with Jesus. We want you to have with God what we had with God." God wants fellowship with you. I want to finish, as we make our way to the last part of this lesson, about some things that are some benefits of private time with God. First of all, you can finally focus on the only person around besides God, and that's you. You know, 2 Corinthians 10 talks about those who compare themselves among themselves. And it says those who do that are not wise. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that if you want to do any comparing, you need to put yourself next to the Lord and then measure. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 10. "For it is not he who commends himself who is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So see, one of the values in me getting off with just me and God is because I can't make any comparisons in there except with Him. He's the only person there. Now, I can come here and I can say, "You know, I believe I do a little better than old brother so-and-so. And I believe I do a little better than sister so-and-so." But not in this room. In this room, there's only one person to look at that needs to change. And that person is me. And one of my favorite one-liners is, "What I am in private is what I am." See, you can come here and you can fool me. And you can fool brethren. You can even fool yourself. But what you are in private is what you are. And what I am in private is what I am. And that's why I so desperately need to go there. Then the solitude and meditation has a way of helping you to see the flaws and where I need to grow closer to God. Go to Psalm 139. We'll look at verse 23. Psalm 139 and verse 23. This has been a passage I have probably quoted as much as any or read as much as any in the pulpit, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So there's a person just saying, "God, search me, try me, show me. Just let me see everything." And so solitude and meditation has a way of helping you to do that. Another one of my favorite quotes is this: solitude is like an anesthetic where God puts everything to sleep so that surgery can take place. When they do delicate surgery on you, they don't want you moving around. They want you to be still so they can do the delicate surgery that needs to be done. And I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons God has not changed a lot of us is because we won't be still. Be still and know that I am God. When you are still, God has a way of taking the Scriptures and showing you exactly what needs to be fixed. Be still and know that I am God. Stepping away from the hustle and bustle and pressures of the world will help to calm you. I'm a bow hunter. I love to bow hunt. And one of the reasons those bows will shoot so fast is because there is so much pressure. There is so much pressure that is on that string. But then you release that, and then the bow sits at rest. Life brings us a lot of pressure. We need a place where we can loosen the bowstring and be calm. And this is a place where it happens. Then this: noise tends to drown out all thoughts of the most important things: sin, death, and judgment to come. When you get busy out there doing this and that and another and running everywhere, you don't think about sin, you don't think about death, you don't think about judgment, you don't think about heaven and hell. Felix trembled when Paul reasoned with him about sin, death, and judgment to come. He got him to sit still long enough to talk to him about what mattered. And so this time alone with God helps us to get down to what matters. I'm moving quickly now, so if some of you need these, you can get them from me after services. It helps you to set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. You see that dot right there? I'm going to put it on the line. Kristen, can you see the dot? Barely, maybe, right there? Okay. Can any of you in the back see that dot? I don't know how far you have to be back, but more than likely it's getting really hard to see back there in the back. I can guarantee you this: you move far enough away from it and you will not even see that dot on that line. Now here's what that means. That means when you have been in eternity upon eternity upon eternity, your time on earth is going to be about as big as that dot. Do you really believe that when you have been in heaven for all eternity, you're going to look back at earth and say, "That was my home? That's my home?" It's going to be just something that is just a passing thing. And let me ask you something. Since most of your time, and when I say most, that's a great, that doesn't even touch it. The gigantic, enormous amount of your existence is going to be spent somewhere else. Do you get that? You are going to spend the vast majority of your entire existence somewhere else. So why are we not thinking about that more? And this place will help you to do that. And then you can express things privately to God. You can express your love for Him. You can express your faults. You can express your weaknesses. And you can just let Him know all the emotions that you have in your heart. Read the Psalms. It's just full of that. Then this one: becoming good in private makes you more powerful in public. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I've got to hurry. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Look how good Jesus was at this. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So there he goes out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you." But then he said to them, "Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. One of the reasons Jesus was so good in public is because he was good in private. And I firmly believe that you will be a better worshiper if you get to where you do it good in private. I guarantee you, you will be better inside this building, and you'll be better at work, and you'll be better everywhere else if you get good in private. Jesus came away from his solitude and said, "Now, let's go there to the next towns that I may preach there also." Don't you imagine he did a good job when he got there? And then the first action of the day tends to rule the day, which basically means that what you start off doing in the mornings is what's generally going to stay with you all day long. I can pretty well assure you that. The first thing you think about in the mornings is pretty much what's going to stay with you all day. We saw that from Psalm 5. When I was in Fayetteville, a lady gave this to me. I loved it and have memorized much of it. "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day." And while we will not take the time to go to all of them, Jesus is the extreme example of seeking time alone with God. He said, "Go to a deserted place." And Luke 4 and verse 42 is one of my favorites. It says that Jesus often slipped away. One of the versions says Jesus often slipped away. You ever gone somewhere and you wanted to slip away, but you didn't want anybody to know that you left? Maybe it's some gathering and everybody's going to stay longer, but you're ready to go. You do not go to the door and say, "Hey, everybody, I'm going to slip away." What you do is you get your hand on the door and you look around, and when nobody's looking, you slip away. And that's what Jesus often did. They would look and He'd be gone. Where'd Jesus go? They pretty well knew where He'd gone. I don't know where He'd gone, but He went somewhere to be with God. He went somewhere to be with His Father. Jesus went from place of prayer to place of prayer with miracles and teaching in between. That's pretty much what He did. He kept looking to go to this place, and He would do miracles and teach in between. Last thing I want to leave you with is this. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says this: "Exercise yourself unto godliness." Now we're getting down to that second part: discipline, private disciplines. This is not a lot different from a weight room, except it's spiritual. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Other versions say train yourself to be godly. And yet one more version says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So you got to do it private, and you've got to do it. The lesson is yours. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you're here this morning and you need to be a Christian, we urge you to come to Him. And then live this life that is so bountiful and so wonderful, so good. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?